The text I would like to briefly speak on this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 32. Now, this chapter is a summary of the reign of good King Hezekiah, but it foreshadows and points to the greater king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the particular verse I hope to speak on for the glory of Christ and with good effect to our souls is verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I say, I hope to speak with good effect to our souls. The things I'll be sharing, I believe with all my heart. But this is one of those sermons which brought deep conviction to me, even as I prepared it. Now, as I said, this chapter speaks in the first place of King Hezekiah, but in the greater sense of Christ Jesus. The perfect fulfillment of this verse 2 is found in Christ Jesus. Christ is the man spoken of, the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, the second Adam, the head of the covenant of grace, who came to save his people from their sins. And having wrought out his great redemption, he rose triumphant over death to be his church's head and husband, faithfully, infallibly executing his offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, by his obedience and by his blood, Christ hath redeemed his people and purchased for them a glorious inheritance. We speak of it so often, and we ought to. Now, some of this inheritance is received while we are yet in this mortal body. And the glorious balance is received in full when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. God has made to us many great and precious promises, and every one of them is immutable and infallibly sure. Every one of them is yea in Christ, and in Christ, amen. Now, I speak of spiritual and eternal promises comprehended by this, grace now and glory forever. These are the things we're to always hold to be of crucial, essential importance. Summed up, the one thing necessary, as Christ reminded Martha. Now, God has also given us many blessings for which a Christian ought to give thanks to God and properly enjoy. I'm speaking now not about worldly things, but of temporal things of and having to do with our life in this world. And so we give thanks for all the many spiritual blessings God has given us and continues to give us, but also for all the good things he gives us, even those things which are, as I say, not worldly things, but temporal things and having to do with this world. But the scriptures also warn the Christian that he will not be exempt from all the trials and tribulations, the sorrows and sufferings of this world. The things common, of course, to all men and having to do with the fall and the mortal condition of the body. We could speak of physical disorders and, of course, death, and sometimes even an early death. We could speak of the condition of the world, and though we're not of the world, we are in this world which is racked with confusion and conflict, strife and crime and wars and all manner of natural dangers and disasters. And I want to hasten to add that in answer to fervent, effectual prayer, God often does, perhaps more times than we realize, deliver the Christian from many of the perils of this life. To speak of just one thing common to this life, certain wasting diseases and accidents, deadly accidents. Now, I'm not saying it's always so, God does according to His will, and really for our good. And we know, we have this confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean life is going to be easy, and I'm not talking about an easy life today, but we have that encouragement. And then there are those tribulations borne only by faithful Christians. I'm talking about the reproach of Christ. I'm talking about slander by the world. I'm talking about contempt of the world. I'm talking about sometimes hatred and sometimes even intense persecution from the world and from false religionists based on the simple fact that we belong to Christ and we, with His help, are determined to follow Him. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, it's certain that faithful Christians who walk by the Spirit, all faithful Christians who walk by the Spirit are hated and despised by the devil, and he wages unrelenting war against us, necessitating us in turn to wrestle against him. Likewise, the faithful Christian will be hated and despised more or less, depending on the times, by the world. Paul, by the Spirit, wrote to Timothy and to the whole church then and now, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Yes, we don't have the persecution that our brethren suffer in other lands. We don't experience the sort of persecution our forefathers suffered under popery. But there is a certain, call it a mild, if you will, compared to what they suffered, but a certain persecution of our souls, you might say. For instance, turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, the verses are 32 through 39. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The most fundamental, if you will, persecution we can experience as a Christian is from those closest to us. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to make new creatures out of dead, wholly depraved enemies of God. And in the doing, this makes enemies of those who are regenerated and seek to follow Jesus. And sometimes enemies even in our own households, so to speak. It can be immediate, or it can be in the broader household. As we follow Christ, we may have relatives that, though they don't outwardly persecute us, They are against Christ, and so they are against us following Christ. In this sense, they're a foe, because they are a foe to our Lord and a foe to our spiritual health and welfare and service. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And yes, over the ages and even now, there are those who are turned over, even sometimes to die, by those closest to them. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Matthew 10, the verse 21. And so we have to understand this, that this, the gospel does. It is a spiritual sword that cuts between sometimes parents and children, and mothers and fathers and children. Sometimes it's the child persecuted to one extent or another, maybe just in a mild sense, held in contempt, fought against, so to speak. It might be the child persecuted in that way by the parents, or it's the parents persecuted by the child, or brothers and sisters, perhaps grown brothers and sisters, and so on and so forth. If you follow Christ, this is part of that cross he talks about. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But here too, I believe we can make some application of this that the Apostle Paul wrote, even though he addressed it to Christians suffering actual and severe persecution. For unto you, even Christians who are suffering a persecution of soul, of heart, because this sword has gone through their family and set perhaps their own parents or their own brothers and sisters or their own children at variance with them because they're following Christ Jesus. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake. Yes, that is a suffering for the sake of Christ. It is not on a par with what our brethren around the world are suffering as they offer up their lives even unto death for Christ and as a sweet savor of Christ to God. But you are suffering for his sake. And he will bless all that do. And he will strengthen them. And so we have to keep these things in mind. This is for all time for the whole church. We can't become weary in well-doing. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, now I'm reading from Luke 9, verse 23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, taking up the cross, most definitely we need to crucify our own flesh on that cross, which means we need to give up the things that are worldly and against our spiritual well-being and the glory of Christ. We need to be willing to give up earthly comforts, perhaps all earthly comforts, goods, liberty, life. And I don't say that lightly. I have never been faced with giving up my life for Christ. I don't say that lightly at all. I say it with trembling and knowing I could only rely on the grace of God at the time. Otherwise, it would be so easy to just utter the words that would open the prison door. Recant. Deny Christ. We also need to deny ourselves and be willing even to lose family if necessary. All for the glory of Christ. We are treading the same path that multitudes have trod before us. And unto us, if we're in one of these situations where there's a grief of heart, a vexation of soul, we have those set at aught against us. because we're following Jesus and we want to honor him, well, then we have to pick up that cross and carry it. And remember, unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ for his glory, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The old preachers used to speak of sitting lightly on temporal things, the things that don't last into eternity. To rejoice in God for the good things he gives us in this world, all the good things, everything. But to sit lightly on them, being ready to let them go as he calls. And yet, all of this perhaps, to one extent or another, suffering and loss, and yet here and for all eternity, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The faithful Christian will be persecuted to the extent the Lord allows in any given country at any given time. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." He said, and that was in John 15, verse 8. He said, Matthew 10, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master. Who are we to think we should be above our master? Nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And remember what James writes in James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, faithful Christians in this nation, at this time at least, mostly just suffer reproach, slander, misunderstanding, sometimes alienation of loved ones, as I spoke of, and perhaps even conflict to some extent with certain family members. They suffer it for Christ. But in other nations, our brethren are suffering intense persecution. We ought always to keep that in mind. Now, in Acts chapter 14, we read of Paul and Barnabas. They went from city to city, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Speaking in that sense of entering into glory. In this nation, truly faithful Christians will suffer, as I said, and I hope I'm not demeaning the word, but a sort of persecution of soul. Even if we don't suffer persecution of the body at this time, we will have, if we are faithful, we cannot help but have times of great vexation and grief concerning things I've already spoken of, but also, very much so, the terrible spiritual religious downgrade and even apostasy we're witnessing. It is a deepening apostasy. I've spoken of these things so many times that I need not, in the context of this particular sermon, describe as to the nature what I'm talking about and those involved, including the ministers who are boldly, very boldly, brazenly, compromising and corrupting the Lord's blood-bought church, and these are seen as faithful, mighty men of God. And those of us who stand for the Lord against these highly regarded spiritual sophists and deceivers are seen as troublers of the church. But we say to them, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. As Elijah said to Ahab, we say to them, I have not troubled Israel. In all my weakness, I'm simply seeking to be faithful to the Lord and his word. It's you. You are the troubler of Israel. Now, common to such times, we're seeing things which vex and grieve our hearts, and we're witnessing professing Christians who first simply resisted sound preaching and rebuke, and then they became more worldly, and finally then they, or if not they, their children, plunge openly, proudly into sin and dissipation, thus bearing witness to the world of an utterly perverse Christianity, so-called, and that evil is good and good is evil. And we're seeing this. We're seeing it over and over and over again. There is none that are perfect among us. We have all had our failings. But when one begins to say, I have not sinned, when he or she has sinned, when one begins to parade sin in front of the world openly and call it a Christian life, this is grievous. This is abomination. This is destructive. This is demonic. And all of this affects and afflicts our souls with grief. And we wonder and we pray, how long, O Lord, how long wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down and make bare thine arm in defense of thy truth and thy church? Routing the devil and all the deceivers and reviving thy church and vindicating thy glory and thy truth and saving a generation of deceived, haughty young people who are on the path to utter ruin and lasting sorrow. But these are the days we live in. I often think of Psalm 74. I won't read the whole thing, but I often think of it. And I make a spiritual application to the times in which we live. For instance, in 7, they have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. This goes on today. There are those ministers who are casting a devouring fire into the church. Not a purifying fire, a devouring fire with all of their error. Their worldliness, their wisdom of man. And verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. It seems like a terribly irreverent way for the psalmist to pray, but he prays it with reverence. He prays it not questioning the righteousness of God, but with a wondering, a yearning that God would make his arm bare and defend his own dear flock and vindicate his name and his word. And if you love Christ and you love the word of God, you are grieved to see what is happening today. And verse 18, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord. It is the enemy that hath done this. And often, even as they would claim to be glorifying the Lord, they are doing nothing but reproaching him and his word. And that the foolish people, the church is filled with foolish, sottish children, the foolish people have blasphemed thy name, and they don't even know they're blaspheming. I'm speaking of the situation now today. They don't even know it. But if you listen to the things that are said, if you listen to the songs that are sung, if you listen to the teaching, it's a blaspheming of the name of God. And 19, this plea, O deliver not the soul of thy turtledove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And verse 22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In the midst of the good things God gives us in this world, We will most certainly also, to one extent or another, have trials and tribulations, griefs and sorrows, those common to all men, and then those tribulations unique to the faithful Christian, such as I've been talking about. Even for us, there is a certain tribulation. There is a sorrow of heart for the state of Christ's church. There is a vexation of spirit for the mocking and trampling underfoot of his word. And of course, we have already talked about the reproach of the world and contempt of the world and the false church. We've spoken of misunderstanding and slander. We've spoken of alienation and a separation even from certain of our family. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God if we would be faithful to Christ and pick up our cross daily and follow him. Yet we have a great many precious promises, including our text here in Isaiah 32, the verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The man spoken of, as I have already said, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his blood-bought flock, the greater Joshua, leading us into the eternal promised land. He is this one, foretold in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we have this text, this encouragement, in the context of what I briefly sketched out of the life we have here. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. The Christian ought to be the most joyful and peaceful of all men. But in this life, it is without denial that we will also be buffeted, sometimes more, sometimes less, as it were, by the winds of life, by sorrows, sometimes by confusion, certain confusion as we wonder, where will this all end? Why are these things happening as they are sometimes? Why are people acting as they are? And so on. And we will have our conflicts, and as I say, our wonderings. Fear can creep in, of course, sometimes rush in. We can have doubts, not as to our salvation or the love of God, but as to where all of this will lead. How bad will this get before God comes down and revives his church and purifies his church? How long will the deceivers and the corruptors ride so high and strut about openly deceiving the people of God and corrupting Christ's bride, the church? But Christ Jesus is our hiding place, our refuge from the winds of life which roil up our mind and vex our heart. Christ is able to command, peace be still, and make it so. And so we must learn more and more to avail ourselves of Christ, to hide ourselves in him when the wind grows boisterous and we begin to sink. And a man shall be as a covert from the tempest. A tempest is more than a boisterous wind. It's a great, overflowing, powerful storm. Here the Spirit speaks of the tempests of life, even deep grief, sorrow upon sorrow perhaps, hardship upon hardship, danger upon danger. severe persecution even. A man shall be as a covert from the tempest. A covert is a secure refuge. It is even a covering of protection. Now, during the tempests of this life, we have the sure promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will be our covert, our covering and our refuge, so that we don't sink into utter despair and darkness of soul, but rather that we might have the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and the light of life and glory shining through the deepest gloom. He said, "Lo, I am with you always," always, "at all times and all places," always. And we say, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Another promise from Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." The waters. We won't be drowned. We won't be drowned by the tribulation and trial and dangers and sorrow and even persecution of this life. "I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." They may come up to our neck, but they shall not overflow us. "When thou walkest through the fire," even intense suffering, intense persecution, "thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Speaks there of being burned in a destructive way. It speaks there of our souls. Our brethren have given up their bodies to the flame, and they pass through it without being burned in that way. Even some singing in the flames, singing praises to God. They lifted their voice, and they sang praises to God in the flames. And do we lift our voice in church and sing praises to God in comfort? Every Christian will face certain tempests in this life, including spiritual wrestlings with the enemy of our souls. All of us will face certain tempests in life. It may not be actual severe persecution, but there will be tempests, both things having to do with our life in this world, common to all men, that afflict our souls. It is not easy to lose loved ones to death. It is not easy to deal with a great number of things that can have to do even with family and so on and so forth. And the things we've talked about, even suffering some physical malady. So we'll all face certain tempests, even if not severe persecution, but there's a great cloud of witnesses which have testified to the faithfulness of Christ, even in persecution. And so the psalmist says, 23 is the psalm, verses 5 and 6, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," even the presence of mine enemies. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All the days of my life. The same goodness and mercy that has followed us thus far will follow us all the days of our life. I always think of the Song of Solomon. I know I quote it often, this particular part. It's all wonderful, but chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth," speaks the church, is what this stands for, "where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon," even in the scorching heat, even in the heat of persecution. "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions," those false preachers and ministers? "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." And there is comfort. There is there is a covert to be with the Lord and to be with his true people. And a man, that is Christ Jesus, shall be as a covert from the tempest. All the tempests of this life, all of them. This is the sure promise of God. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And then very relevant to the next portion of our text, verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is in the midst of her. She, the true church, shall not be moved. She shall not be moved off that rock that is Christ. She shall not be moved away from her trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She shall not be moved. The devil will not have her. God shall help her, and that right early. And a man shall be as rivers of water then in a dry place. These are spiritually dry times. The only ones that don't know that are the ones that are false converts or very, very immature Christians, and they don't understand or recognize or comprehend that these are spiritually dry times. They are mistaken. They are instead mistaking the things that appeal to their senses. They're mistaking that as spiritual power. They're mistaking a polluted stream as the river of God, and it is not. There's a spiritual drought in this land, and it's because there's a spiritual drought in the church. There's so much deception, much that is supposed to pass for spiritual power and glory. But it's counterfeit, and it's shown to be so by its fruit. So our souls can become spiritually dry in times such as these, but it need not be so. We have this promise to each of us. And a man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. This speaks of Christ Jesus, the fountain by and through which flows from God that spiritual river of grace and power, refreshing, revitalizing, reviving, rejoicing our souls. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4 of the verses. Jesus said, speaking of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, and the influence of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, out of the inner man, rivers of living water. Now, if we just have a little trickle flowing from us, then it is not the fault of the Lord Jesus. But we ought not to despair. We ought not to despair. We ought to seek the good thing. And a man shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. At its best, this sin-racked world is often a weary land. That is, for a wayfaring Christian pilgrim on his way to glory. And these days we can become especially weary, can't we? Surrounded by growing darkness and violence and confusion and cruelty and tyranny and blasphemy and depravity, rebellion. We're watching even among God's people. We see now some who profess Christ who are rushing headlong into a way which will utterly destroy them. And we're seeing young people who have professed Christ and some that haven't professed Christ throwing off truth, the Word of God, and conviction, and just going their own way, rushing their own way, following after those who promised them liberty. But what is it in the end? It's destruction. It's sorrow. It's grief. And how can we not grow weary by the growing deception and corruption and compromise then and confusion and lawlessness among professing evangelicals? Now, Paul writes to the Corinthians of himself and those ministers. But he says, we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We can feel that way. We can be in that situation to one extent or another as Christians. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But here we have this sure promise, and a man shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A great rock is a massive, lofty, immovable rock. The Greek equivalent to rock here in Isaiah would be Petra. Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, Petros, not Petra, Petros, a stone. And upon this rock, Petra, that is faith in Christ, and so if it's faith in Christ, it must be Christ himself in whom we have faith. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And a man shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This great rock is Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. And so long as we stay close to him, hard by him, in his very shadow, and anchored on his very word, here we'll find spiritual safety and rest and relief and refreshing for our fatigued minds and our weary hearts, our vexed souls. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 and the verses 1. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now we have the promise. We have the promise here. No doubt we, many of us at least, see how far we may be from having apprehended this as we should. But we ought not to despair. We ought to first rejoice in this promise, and then we ought to press ahead to take more firm hold on this promise, to apprehend it more and more. How do we go about that? Well, the simple truth is, we must know more of Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what it all comes down to. How then do we know and have more of Christ so we have more of this promise? Well, there's nothing complicated about the matter. If we're truly in Christ, there's nothing complicated about it. We need to more and more know Christ then, doctrinally, spiritually, personally and experientially, in our hearts and in our walk of faith. We need to faithfully, persistently pray. Jesus said, Luke 11, verse 9, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He will not deny us this good thing. We say we are to pray and we are to say according as it is the will of God and for our good. This is the will of God for us and this is for our good. But we're reminded by James chapter 1 verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven from the wind and tossed. And then we need to learn more of Christ by the scriptures. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of Christ. Learn of Christ from the scriptures, and also then the scriptures effectually working in our hearts, and we experience then this very thing, this learning of Christ as we walk more and more with him. He said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. we search the Scriptures rightly for all manner of things. How do we raise our families? What about our marriage? What about the governance of the church? What about the civil government? What about so many things that are so important? And yes, we want to know sound doctrine. And of course, it's all rooted and grounded and flowing from Christ as we speak of justification and so forth. But we have to take care that we don't become a combination of sweet moralists and sort of intellectual theologians, for lack of a better word, a better phrase. We have all this head knowledge, but do we have it in our heart? And we need to just plain also search the Scriptures and read of Christ. There's so much there, so much simple truth of Christ, who he is, what he said, what his promises are. Old and New Testament, search that as well and learn of him. And we ought to study the faithful doings of the Lord Jesus for, by, and through his people over this past 2,000 years of the New Testament church's history. This will thrill our souls, yes, and cause us to rightly give the Lord glory for what great things he has done. But very, very importantly, this knowledge will encourage us to more trust the Lord Jesus and draw close to him who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord Jesus who guided and guarded and nourished and nurtured and comforted and strengthened and refreshed and rejoiced our New Testament forefathers and caused them to be more than conquerors will never leave or forsake us, and he will do likewise for us. And so we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged and press on in faith to take hold of the promise we're speaking of and realize it more and more. We need to faithfully follow Christ whithersoever he goeth. If we're not willing to do that, do we really believe that in our times of need that he will be, as we have been reading here? Do we really think that? That if we're not going to follow him, that we will realize in a full way this promise we're studying? If we're far from him, we need to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow him. And if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Spiritual treasure, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, the verse 1. And then we must seek, and this is very important, seek and strive to have and maintain fellowship, worship, and service with sincere, faithful, separated brothers and sisters, those who are true evangelical, Protestant, and Puritan. I say those who are truly evangelical, Protestant, and Puritan. Because, and I know the context of this, but yet there's an application. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, such men and such women, such faithful men and women, there am I in the midst of them. And so we come to know Christ more and walk with him more. And the Lord's Day, it's vital that we diligently seek to take full advantage of the Lord's Day when Christ Jesus meets with his people in a very special and vital way. We need to pray that our times together would be times of grace and glory and rest and reviving, comfort and edification, closeness then to Christ Jesus. We ought to be praying for the Lord to comfort Zion. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This too holds promise. It is of the sure promises of God. We ought to pray. We ought to pray and seek to have the Lord's Day be a day that draws us close to Christ, to each other, and ministers much grace to our souls. And then finally, if we would realize more and more this promise and know Christ and the power of his resurrection, then I speak of this promise particularly, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We should then faithfully serve the Lord, contending for the faith and sharing the gospel with the world. Do you know in such faithful labors, we not only serve under Christ, we labor with Christ. We are with him. He is with us, leading us, and we are with him, having that fellowship in ministering for him, fellowship in the gospel. If we will faithfully labor with the Lord, we'll have fellowship with Christ as we do that. He will be with us, close with us, as we labor for him. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, I am very convicted by everything that I have said. It's a very daunting thing, isn't it? When we see such a promise, we see our failings, we see our weaknesses. But here's another promise that I'll close with. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Okay, we press ahead for the upward call in Christ, trusting in him, availing ourselves of his unfailing, bountiful stores of grace, and seeking to apprehend in fullest measure possible this promise. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Amen.